I'm glad the Lord gives us new grace. Amen. Just the time we need it. Here comes Jesus with His grace again. Just about the time I need it. Johnny Flanagan's song, I won't go through it with you guys. But amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I know it doesn't impact our church as much on Sunday morning, but the two TVs are now working in the two lobbies on the sides. And so, especially on Sunday night, Wednesday nights, when you, in our church, we have, when your kid graduates, that three-year-old, they come out to the auditorium. And I know for some of our parents, that's a little tough. I know for ours, especially with our youngest one, it was pretty tough. My wife sat on the back row and went through a process of getting our youngest one to sit still in the service, a process. It's called taking them out, wearing them out, and bringing them back in. My dad tells the stories about me when I was a 2 or 3 year old, and my first time to have to start coming out. In fact, he could hear me from the nursery crying. And so he would go to the nursery, hear me crying, and go to the nursery and to take care of business. And then, but when I finally got out in the auditorium, he took me out three times of services for months to take care of my hyperactivity problem. And I still have that a little bit. So, anyway. So the two TVs are working. We had a great revival meeting. I'm telling you. I've heard Brother Seiler preach on several occasions, probably 5 or 6 times over the last 20 years. But he far exceeded my expectations. And if you did not get a chance, maybe you're out of town, to attend the revival meeting, I encourage you to go on our website and you can view all the services there for the revival meeting. It will be a blessing to you, I promise you. Last Sunday morning, he preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on hell. And that's a subject not preached a lot on anymore. And in churches, but boy, he did such a great job, and then just followed it up with 4 other tremendous messages. And I just don't want us to lose that or to lose what happened during the revival meeting. I hope that you made some decisions. I know you did. Many of you made some decisions during the revival meeting. And then we followed that up yesterday with a youth rally for our teenagers, and had a good group of teens here from other churches and preached on the subject of being rooted in Christ, and preached on the life of Peter. And just think about Peter and the process Peter went through of following Jesus, failing Jesus, and then again his just great ministry he had. Got up and 3,000 souls got saved. He preached, 3,000 souls got saved. From denying Jesus to preaching and 3,000 people getting saved. And what a life Peter lived. And so we ought to, ponder, think about being rooted in Christ. And then we think about today one of the greatest subjects in the Bible. The greatest subject in the Bible, Jesus Christ. But not just Jesus Christ, but what He did for us. The gospel is the good news of salvation. I wrote this quote down in the front of my Bible. It says, "It is important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. The entire New Testament is an interpretation and application of the gospel. Preaching deep," and we hear a lot about preaching deep, "is preaching all aspects of the gospel." I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and we were talking about Sunday morning messages and how various messages and various subjects we preach on. And I was just reminded that for the need of preaching the gospel itself. Now, we can preach other messages, and we head to the gospel, but sometimes we just need a sermon, a message on the gospel itself. So I'd like to take just a simple verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Verse 23, and give you a textual message this morning on the gospel. What is our greatest problem? Is our greatest problem today politics? Is our greatest problem today finances? Is our greatest problem today, even some of you in the auditorium, maybe you are having financial or relational problems? Are those our greatest problems? No, the greatest problem we face in life is a sin problem. Is a sin problem. We have a sin problem. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, Paul's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad today that I have received eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your love for us and your grace that you have so richly extended to us. We thank you that you do give us grace at just the time we need it. We thank you so much for the wonderful week, this last week that we had, and the revival meeting and the youth rally. Lord, I pray that you would do it again this morning, that you'd simply make yourself evident among us, that souls would be saved, the lives would be touched and changed. And we pray this morning that we would see again afresh the gospel. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we think about the gospel, a lot of people today are relying upon psychologists. A lot of people today relying upon self-help books and other things. There are a lot of problems in this world, and people are seeking to find answers to those problems. And a lot of times through psychologists and through the self-help books. I'm amazed you go to these bookstores, go to Barnes & Nobles, and look how many self-help books there are. I mean, you could wade through 1,000 of them. People are looking for answers to life's problems, for marriage and working with friends and jobs and children, and all these areas. The greatest problem we have is a sin problem. And once addressed and once understood, it helps in all the other areas. In other words, once we understand that we are selfish by nature, it helps us in our marriage. Right? If I know that I'm selfish by nature and that I have a tendency to want to do what I want to do, then I will treat my wife a little differently. Or at least I'll try. Right? Illustration. It's a great one. The church a couple of years ago bought me a new Lazy Boy recliner. After my wife insisted that the other one be thrown in the trash, I still miss that chair. Once you sit in a chair for 10 years or so, you get used to it, don't you? Still not quite comfortable with the new one. You come home from a hard day at work, you get the remote, you sit down in the chair, and you sit down in the chair. And instead of getting up and playing with the kids or getting up and helping the wife or whatever else the case is, you sit in the chair. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that every once in a while, but that's pretty selfish, isn't it? It's what's best for you, isn't it? It's what's best for me. I enjoy sitting in the chair. I know this is silly and I'm always being silly, but it is the root of the problem. We care more about ourselves than we do others. And in marriage and in life and in job and with children, it's a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit to do for others. We have a sin problem. We think about this particular verse we use a lot. And you know, probably every 8 weeks or so, you hear this verse said by me. Because it is part of the Romans Road. It's a verse that we use a lot. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, let's just break it apart. For the wages. Wages, by definition, by Webster's Dictionary, means a reward received for work done. A reward received for work done. Do you know that Webster defines your paycheck as a reward? That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Thank you, boss. This is my reward. And a reward, the wages, that is what we receive for work that we have done. Wages, the wages of sin is death. I have, my dad got me my first real job when I was 13. Me and my brother's 4 years older than me, would drive out the Salona Highway, the big country road out by our house, about 5 miles, and we'd get up about 4:30 in the morning. We'd drive out there, my brother and his little Honda Civic hatchback, 1978, and we would pick peaches for 4 or 5 hours. And I've told you stories about it. I love the job because it had all the things that I'd enjoyed, and mainly the one about eating. And so you would take a big old peach off those Ranger peach trees. And I'm telling you, some of those peaches in the center of that tree would get as big as a cantaloupe. And you'd take one of those and bite, because you couldn't sell those anyway. They're too soft. You'd take that and just bite it, and juice would run all the way down. So I'd be picking peaches and then eating a peach, you know. I enjoyed that job. But I remember I'd mowed yards and done other things, but that first real paycheck, you know, for all that, back then it was $3 an hour or $2.50 an hour or something like that. And exciting time. And back then, that was just a big deal for me at age 13. A reward for my work. Well, the reward for sin is death. Physical death. Understand that in the Garden of Eden, God put Adam there, God put Eve there, and told them to dress and keep the garden. They were not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She partook of it, was deceived, partook of it. He took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil willfully. And the Bible says, Adam sinned. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam sinned. And therefore, that sin nature, that selfishness, was passed on and has been being passed on from generation to generation, from man to man to man. The reward of sin is death, physical death. Had Adam not sinned in the Garden of Eden, there would be no physical death. That'd be something. That's the way it's going to be in eternity, amen? In heaven for us who are saved. There is a payment for sin. There's a payment for sin. The payment of sin is death. Not just physical death, but Romans, as we've quoted many times from this pulpit, Romans chapter 20 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. Understand, as Brother Siler so eloquently preached last Sunday morning, maybe that's not the way to put it, that death, that sin, the penalty of sin is not just physical death, but spiritual death. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. There is a lake of fire. Death or hell is not just merely a separation from God, but there is a literal lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. Where did sin come from? It just describes it came from Adam. Adam's sin, and therefore the Bible says sin passed upon all men for all of sin. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The word sin simply means missing the mark. Missing the mark. We've told the story about little Matt. Little Matt and it had a friend come over, and the friend noticed that Matt was, of course, using his bow and arrow, and he was shooting the bow and arrow into boxes. And he noticed that as he looked at the boxes that every arrow was directly in the bullseye. And the friend asked Matt, said, Matt, how did you get every arrow in the middle of the bullseye on those boxes? He said, it's easy. And he took aim at another box with no circles on it, hit the box of the arrow, went over and drew the circle and made his own mark. Listen, sin is missing the mark, but the mark, many times we like to set our own mark. We make the mark our own mark. We say, well, I'm better than my next door neighbor. I live a better life than he or she does. I'm more moral and ethical than my fellow co-worker. You know, I'm even better than the deacon at the Baptist church that I'm a part of. But listen, the Baptist deacon isn't the mark. See, sin is missing the mark. The mark is not set by us. The mark was set by God. And the mark is the law of God. The law of God is found in the Old Testament. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. But there are 10 commandments that most of us are familiar with. But Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 said that whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets. He takes all the Old Testament laws and he summarizes them down into one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. In fact, when he was asked, and Brother Siler used this particular verse in Matthew 22, when he was asked of some lawyers, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, these two laws are one. You can't have one without the other. If you are loving your neighbor as yourself, then you're really loving God and putting Him first. If you love God and you're putting Him first, love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. They're one and the same commandment. You can't have one without the other. Jesus summarized the Old Testament laws down to basically one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We cannot, as human beings, as finite, sinful human beings, love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time. We can love everyone some of the time, but we cannot love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time. Therefore, we are sinners by nature. We are selfish by nature. And we miss the mark. We miss the mark. And that mark is perfection. It's absolute holiness. It's absolute perfection. That means keeping the law in every point. Jesus Christ is the only man who has ever kept the law in every point. Jesus Christ is the only man, the God-man, who never sinned, who never had a sinful desire, who was not sinful in His nature, because He had no sin nature, because He didn't have an earthly daddy. We receive our sin nature from our dad. He's born of a virgin. Amen? We sinned, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is missing the mark. 1 John 3:4 defines sin as a transgression of the law. Sin is breaking the law. You can be a good moral person. You can live an ethical life. You can be an honest human being and still die and go to hell. You can be a good mom. And you can be a good father. You can be a good neighbor. You can be a kind and compassionate citizen. You can give to the Red Cross. You can help those in need and still die and go to hell. We are all sinners. As moral as some may be, as good as some people may be, being good doesn't get you to heaven. Putting your faith and trust in Christ gets you to heaven. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written here therein. In other words, you have to keep every law in order to go to heaven. And we can't do it. Oh, we can love people some of the time. We can't love... Man, you can't even love your spouse all the time. You can't love your children all the time. Don't look at me that way. Come on. Again, most of the time. 99% of the time, maybe. Some of you may be better than me. But not 100% of the time. We miss the mark. We miss the mark. The payment of sin. Webster defines it as the reward of sin is death. Having that sinful nature, I won't have a chance this next Sunday, but the next Sunday I'm going to preach on the nature. And I'm looking forward to that. I've been working on it for a while. The nature. We are born with a sinful nature. But thank the Lord when we get saved, we receive a new nature. It's amazing the difference. The wages of sin is death. No one likes to talk about death. And boy, I tell you, I've experienced some deaths in our own family that we could go back and talk about, both young as babies, and then remembering my first funeral to go to as even as a child of my great-grandmother. I can remember sitting by the bedside. My dad got myself and my sister and my brother. My sister was a year younger than me, my older brother. We stood around my great-grandmother's bed there in the rest home. She was just about to pass away, and we began to sing. I don't remember how long we sang, but we sang for a good while. And I remember seeing her, go off in death. Remember attending that funeral. Really the first memory I have of attending a funeral as a child. Later on, seeing my great uncle pass away. And then from then on, being very knowledgeable that people die. It's something we don't like to talk about, but the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Many people today view death differently. Many people see death as simply a soul sleep, or that when you die, you go into nothingness, that it's simply a part of the cycle of life. But can I tell you that death is the penalty of sin? Death is the payment of sin. Death is the reward of sin. Because of sin, I die. See, wrong deeds must be punished. We serve a just God, a fair God. We also serve a God of judgment. And therefore, I know it's not politically correct, but God judges sin. God is a God of love. And we thank God that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us and shed His blood for us that we might have eternal life. But He had to send His Son because of judgment. The judgment of our sins. The wages of sin is death. There are many today who would say there's no life after death. But I beg to differ. The Bible makes it very clear that there is life after death. That once a person dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And can I tell you just the opposite is true? To be absent from the body is to be present in hell, whichever way in which you go. There is no in-between life. I don't care what TV program you've been watching. Christians don't turn into, people don't turn into ghosts. That's not, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Well, preacher, I know I saw my grandmother. I just know I did. That's good. And be careful what you're eating, what you're digesting. And I know people, it's for real. I know people who've had dreams, and it seems so very real. And I mean, the dream could be real. There's no doubt in your subconscious and so forth. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Not some in-between phase. When I die, boom, I'm in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. Lazarus died. The rich man died. He preached on this last Sunday morning. Lazarus wound up in Abraham's bosom, paradise. Lazarus ended up in that place of the abode of the Old Testament saints. The rich man died and wound up in hell. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Hell is real. But heaven is just as real. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm looking forward to that day. Revelation over and over again describes for us a place of heaven where the streets are gold, where there's no need of the sun, moon, or stars because Jesus Christ is the light thereof. I have a mention there, preparing for me, being prepared for me. Gates of pearls. It's going to be a wonderful time. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. What a day that will be. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share. What a great song. When we all get to heaven, the wages of sin is death. There is death. We know that. There's also a spiritual death. But the Bible says here, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And every Sunday school teacher, every children's church worker, every master club worker, every soul winner has used this verse and made it very clear that, but the gift of God, gift, it's a gift. It's not earned. You don't earn a gift. It's simply given to you. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy giving gifts. People in this day, as well as most of the men in the room, people have a hard time giving me gifts. I just don't, nothing I need. But I enjoy giving gifts, right? Especially to my children's. And some of the greatest memories I have as a child is receiving gifts, especially from my grandparents, from my papa and my grandma. Just amazing. My grandparents didn't give me a gift and then 10 days later take it back. It wouldn't be a gift. Jesus Christ gives us the gift of eternal life. Gift. It's given to us. It is not earned. This is the most misunderstood concept in Christianity. That salvation is not earned. It is given. We by nature want to earn things. And we believe that maybe if we're good enough, if we live a good enough life, if we try to live moral and ethical lives, as I said a moment ago, that we can earn eternal life. There is this misconception that when we get to heaven, there'll be some scales, some big, huge scales up there, and our sins will be put on one side, and our good things will be put on the other, and if our good outweighs our bad, that we get entrance into heaven. We all get this idea that Peter's sitting at the gate, twirling some keys, and as you get there, you know, Peter's not at the gate.
Amen.
It's a nice song. No, there's not going to be some scale in heaven. There's not going to be some scale up there weighing your bad deeds versus your good deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. That is not the case. It's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus told us. No. No, salvation is given as a gift. You simply believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. Well, preacher, that's too easy. I know it is. That's what makes it so wonderful. And by the way, it puts us all on the same level. The cross is level. The foot of the cross is level for everyone. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast." Listen, if we could earn our way to heaven, then we could boast about our good deeds. My good deeds don't get me to heaven. Christ's deeds gets me to heaven. Christ's works on Calvary gets me to heaven. Christ's blood that was shed for me forgives me of my sins. I cannot work my way to heaven. It's a gift of God. It's given to me. And thank the Lord, because it's a gift, it is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. What a gift. What a gift that God gives us. Eternal life. Life forever. Space is eternal. They've not found the end of space. You say, well, what's after space? More space. It goes on forever. It's eternal. And let me tell you this morning, you'll never come to the end of that space. Salvation is eternal. There's no end to it. The Lord doesn't come back 10 years later and say, oh, you've been bad. Take it away. It's a gift. I'm glad because it's a gift. It's eternal. Life everlasting. Because it's a gift, it can't be taken away. We absolutely believe at Heritage Baptist Church, because the Bible teaches it, that once a person accepts Christ as their Savior, they are saved through all eternity. I don't have to lay my head down tonight and think, well, I wonder if I've asked God to forgive me of all my sins, because if I didn't, I might wind up in hell. I don't even have that thought. That thought never enters my mind. I have eternal life. It's forever. I can never lose it. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. It's life living forever. Everlasting life. Well, preacher, I got saved when I was, 19 or 20, and I've done some things since then. Again, that salvation experience you had is between you and God, but if you truly got saved, no matter your deeds, you're still saved. You simply go to Him as 1 John 1:9 and ask Him to forgive you your sins. He'll forgive you and wash those sins away. Life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have Everlasting life. And you see this taught over and over and over again in the New Testament. That life, once given, eternal life, is forever. How does one receive this gift? How does one receive the gift of eternal life? The verse says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we escape the wrath of God upon sin, that penalty, that payment, that reward of sin? How do we escape hell? We escape the wrath of God by means of Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is by way of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is not a gospel that you take. The gospel is something you receive. It's the good news. It's the greatest news of all. It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from the penalty, the payment, and the reward of sin. Salvation from our sin. Salvation is found by way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came about 2,000 years ago. The God of heaven sent His Son. That Son lived 33 and a half years. And 3.5 years of ministry, never one time committing a sinful thought, never one time committing a sinful deed. He was perfect. And yet, He went to the cross. Jesus said Himself, no man take my life, but I lay it down. He laid Himself down on that cross. The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. He laid Himself down there. He could have called a legion of angels. He could have called 10,000 and taken Him away. But He did for us what we would have wanted Him to do for us had we been in His place. He was selfless. The greatest example of selflessness. And He laid Himself down on that cross. Yes, those Roman soldiers did pick that cross up and put it in that hole. And there Jesus died on that cross. There He shed His blood for us. There, listen closely now, there on that cross He took the penalty and the payment and the reward for my sin. He died in my place. The substitutionary death of Christ is one of the, if not the greatest doctrine in the Bible. The greatest teaching in the Bible, that Jesus Christ died in my place. God the Father sent God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, it's in Jesus Christ. He took our sins. The Lord said there in Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. And there He gave His life for me. He took the penalty of sin for me. He paid the price in order that I might have my sins forgiven and that order I might have a home in heaven. How do we receive the gift of eternal life? By simply going to Jesus, by simply praying, by simply coming to Him and receiving Him. Repenting of our sins. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I realize I'm selfish by nature. And Jesus, I realize that You paid that penalty for me, that You paid the reward, that You paid the price for my sins. Lord, I believe You lived, I believe You died, and I believe You rose again from the dead that I might have eternal life. Lord, I want that salvation. See, salvation, asking Jesus is more than just asking Him into your heart. That's what happens afterwards. I want to encourage our Sunday school teachers and children's group, be careful with that wording. Salvation is believing. It's transferring your trust from all other sources of salvation. See, many put their trust in their works, in their good deeds. Many put their trust in some name on a roll of some Baptist church or Methodist church or Church of Christ, whatever it may be, and they put in their trust in that joining some church. Some people put their trust in some baptism they experience. They'll say, well, I've been baptized. I get that all the time from people. Well, preacher, I've been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership does not save you. Salvation is not of the Baptist. It's not of the Methodist. Salvation is for all mankind. Listen, salvation is found. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. This morning, I plead with you. If you're basing your salvation on some experience or some baptism or some church membership, I just plead with you this morning to transfer your trust from those works, from those tangible things, and transfer that trust to Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Has there been a time in your life when you could look back and say, yes, preacher, I accepted Christ as my Savior? No strings attached. In other words, not on condition upon baptism, not conditioned upon church membership, not conditioned upon being a good person, but only on Jesus Christ. Has there been a time? For the wages of sin, the penalty, the payment, the reward of sin, missing the mark, is death. Spiritual death and physical death. But the gift of God, the gift freely given to you, grace, freely given favor, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christian, this morning, do you realize that we are put in God's hands? We're put in Christ's hands and no man can pluck us out? That you're saved for all eternity. It is one of the greatest truths in the Bible. It is the reason why we can lay our head down at night and experience joy, because we're not afraid of whether or not we're going to die and go to hell. But we know that we're saved. This, you might know that you have eternal life, John said. Listen, I'm glad I can experience that joy of eternal life when I lay my head down at night. Years ago, I had a friend. We were sitting out in the front yard, and we were talking about salvation, and he was of a different persuasion, different denomination, and we were talking about that, and he said, you know, Eric, I'm scared every night I go to bed that I didn't confess some sin. And I began to share with him that salvation's a gift. It's not earned. Amen. And because it is not earned, you cannot lose it. Listen, salvation, eternal life. Eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through what? Through His works. His life, His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection? Christian, when's the last time you just kind of thanked the Lord for salvation and for the free gift that we receive? One of the greatest helps in life, in marriage, in finances, in every area of your life, is having a greater understanding of the gospel and what the Lord truly did for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's all stand. Lord, we thank You for the day. We thank You for salvation. God, we just thank You that You take us just as we are. We don't have to turn over a new leaf or do something in order to inherit eternal life, but we simply must put our trust in You. I pray this morning for someone here who does not know You as their personal Savior. They might accept You today before it's too late. And God, help us as Christians, help us as born-again believers to truly comprehend and understand the wonderful blessing of having eternal life and, Lord, the free gift of salvation. We ask this, Lord, that You would just have Your will and way today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. The Lord's touch your heart this morning, you come as we sing.